you very much. Go ahead, remain standing and take your Bibles, please. All right, very good. 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings chapter 2. Very good. 2 Kings. 2 Kings. 2 Kings chapter 2, please. Boy, thank you for that warm, sincere welcome. I feel so special right now. All right. 2 Kings, please. 2 Kings chapter 2. It's really a great thing to be able to speak to you today. I'm glad for this privilege, and I really believe God has something for us to see together in His Word. 2 Kings chapter 2. I understand you had a conference of sorts last week and had good preaching. I'm glad for that. Even heard that there was a message on being a prophet and from John the Baptist, and I maybe even will build on that a little bit. But I want you to notice with me in 2 Kings chapter 2. This is the chapter that communicates the transition of Elijah to heaven, and then it communicates the transition of Elisha to somewhat step in and take over for Elijah. And I want you to notice with me, if you would please, beginning in 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to read at beginning at verse 8, and you'll follow along, would you please. And Elijah took his mantle and wrapped it together and smote the waters, and they were divided hither and thither, so that they too went over on dry ground. It came to pass, when they were gone over, that Elijah said unto Elisha, ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee. And Elisha said, I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And he, meaning Elijah, said, thou hast asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if thou see me when I am taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee, but if not, it shall not be so. It came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. He took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. He took up also the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters and said, where is the Lord God of Elijah? And when he also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. I'm going to give you a very simple outline here in just a few moments, and then I'll give some explanation. I'm going to develop the message around that question that Elisha asked, and that is, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? I suspect you've probably heard someone preach from this passage before. I don't know that I've ever heard anyone approach it in the way that I'm going to try today to approach it and try to be a help to you. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have some time here together. Father in heaven, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for this day that you've granted us. Thank you for this place. And Lord, for the people who have consistently and passionately and faithfully manned their post. They have occupied. Lord, it's not always been easy. At times it's difficult. Lord, they've been faithful to you, and they desire to serve this generation as they have other generations. Lord, may the young people in this room who come from various places, who have folks in their life that have invested in them, may they for just a few moments be focused on your word. May they be focused on the testimony of Elisha and Elijah. Lord, may we help one another here today as we look into your word. It is my sincere desire, God, today to help your people. I ask now, Lord, that you would calm us and still us, and there's many things to come ahead, a great time off, and heading into spring break. And so, Lord, now here, may our thoughts and our heart be directed to your word. Holy Spirit of God, move in our lives and help us as you can and only you can. Bless now, we ask, in all things said, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. This is quite an event that takes place in the Bible. There are many things in the scripture that I remember hearing of as a child being fascinated by, and this is one of those. The thought that on this particular day, Elijah would know that God was coming for him. Of course, Elijah has that distinct privilege of being one of two in the scripture who were taken to heaven without seeing death, the first being Enoch and now Elijah. The word is given, and we're not really given specifics as to how it's communicated to them, but just that Elijah is leaving. Elisha is not the only young prophet in his time. He's a part of a group that's called the School of the Prophets, who there's even a particular place that they live, and I think probably where they're instructed and where there's time committed and invested in their development. But Elisha has something that the others do not have. And I don't know that it, what of it is simply just a curiosity. I think it's a holy curiosity. I think he desires the right things. And because of that, even knowing that Elijah will be taken to heaven, and even with Elijah, we'll not go into all the details, pressing upon him to remain where he's at, Elisha continues to say, I want to go with you. I want to go with you. You're in a good place today because there are men and there are ladies here that you can look to and that you can follow. There are folks here who are approachable. I remember when I was in college, there were a few people that really, really helped me out. One of them was Brother Sam Sprunger. He taught me evening college, and he made himself very available to us. I remember at times thinking to myself, his jokes are terrible. But I always admired the fact that a man who was up in years would push himself both to teach in the daytime and in the evening to the evening college students. And I was also impressed that he would take time with me as an 18, 19-year-old young man to pray and to answer questions. There was another man here on staff in those days by the name of Judson Mitchell. Brother Judson would stick around sometimes after the last class, which would get out after 10 o'clock, and on several occasions would pray with me and talk with me until midnight in his office, just talking about the Lord and wanting to pray and help me to have direction in my life. I'm honored today that my youth pastor, Brother Eddie Lapina, is here as a part of the service today, because when I was a teenager, were it not for him and his investment in my life, I don't know where I would be. Now, there are people here that want to invest in you. You would be very wise to choose some folks that you can look to and that you can be close to and that you can communicate with. One of the things that I had to learn when I was your age is that I didn't know everything. That I didn't have it all figured out, and that people who I thought had it all figured out really didn't. They just acted like they did. And it was okay to approach them because they would open up to me also and tell me what they are learning and how they're growing. We're all growing. We're all maturing, hopefully. We're all developing. It's just that some of us are a few days or a few years or a few miles ahead of you, or we've gone through some things that you'll go through, and we're just going to tell you what the Lord has shown us as we travel through those things together. So this is a special day. Elisha is really close to Elijah. Elijah has invested in Elisha, and now the word has come that he will be leaving. You might understand this. Certainly some of you in this room will. But something happens as you get older. People that didn't seem that much older than you and people that sat alongside of you, they begin to leave. Pastors that you could call, that you could meet with, they go to heaven. Maybe not by a whirlwind, maybe through other means. Folks that you look up to as a pastor now for 20-some years, there are people who, when I entered into the pastorate, they were in their mid-50s, and now they're in their mid-70s. And as people begin to get a certain number of years in their life, you begin to see something, and that is health problems, and their lives begin to wind down. Of course, they step into the presence of the Lord, and we rejoice in that. But I have to tell you, I'm a people person. I get attached to people. And I don't like it. I suspect that if some of these folks in my church that have gone to be with the Lord, if I had known the day they were going, and I could, I'd have probably stuck right alongside of them as long as I possibly could. And then when the Lord came to get them, I probably would have grabbed a hold of them and said, nah, I'm not done with them yet. I often wonder if the reason why. Elijah didn't go up in a chariot. He went up in a whirlwind. And yet the Bible says there was that fiery chariot. What was the purpose of that? I think, and if I'm wrong, when we get to heaven, the Lord will correct me. I think God sent that through to separate Elisha from Elijah because he just didn't want him to go. It's the way it goes. There'll come a day when folks that you've looked up to, you'll not be able to pick up the phone and call them. So I would really encourage you, just on a side note, right now, appreciate and invest in the people that God has put in your life. Redeem the time. Tell your parents you love them. If you're going home for spring break and you'll be around your family, go home and be a bright spot in their life. Don't go home with the attitude, I'm going to sleep in, I'm going to lay around, it's all about me. Go home and show them what you're learning, and that is how to serve. That is how to be effective in your home life and how to be effective in your church life. Go home and be a blessing to your pastor. Go home and get involved. Yeah, go home and have some fun and relax. I get all of that, but boy, quite honestly, so often we just focus on ourselves, and if we're not careful, we really don't carry that testimony that the Lord would have us to in our youth. Let no man despise thy youth. Be mature, be responsible. Give a good presentation for the college. Give a good presentation for your family when you get home, and be a help, be a blessing, and invest in people. If you have grandparents that are still living, you know what I would give today to be able to call up my grandparents and talk to them? You know what I'd be able to maybe write them a letter or to communicate and reach out with them, to them? Well, there's folks in our church, and I've been there at their deathbed. One of the men that I admired and that helped us for many years in our bus ministry at our church, Wayne Lyles, went to be with the Lord. And honestly, for the last few days of his life, I was either at the hospital or coming back and forth because I just didn't want him to go. And the morning of, after spending the night there, he said to me, I'm going to go today, and I'm ready, and I'm glad. It'll be okay. And if I could have, I would have grabbed hold and I would have held on to him. If I could have, I would have kept my pastor around long enough so we could all go to heaven together. Because I found such comfort and such confidence in having people around that I could get a hold of to communicate with. And how Elisha must have admired Elijah. And I think there are several things that Elisha wanted, and it really pairs out here in this passage of those things that he desired from Elijah. And I want to show them to you, and then I want to build a message. I've got just a few moments, but I think this will be a help to you. Get the understanding, understand the context. Elisha is losing Elijah this day to the Lord. And he's holding on. And we see this question that Elijah finally says to Elisha in desperation almost, and almost being exasperated. What is it that you want me to do? I've told you that I'm going to be with the Lord. And by the way, to be with the Lord is a good thing. The Apostle Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, I am in a strait betwixt two. I got a real problem here, because to be with the Lord would be really great. But one thing is more needful, to be here with you. And there are times, and you may not feel it now in your 20s, and as you're entering into adulthood, you've got all life ahead of you, and how glad you ought to be for that and look forward to that. But I promise you, there will come a day when you will sit in your chair someday and you'll say, you know what? To be with the Lord today sounds pretty good. But I've got things that I need to finish. I've got people that need me. I have responsibility. I have opportunity. But boy, to be in the presence of the Lord, to be reunited with loved ones, to be reunited, to escape this world and to be with Him, wow, that's really something. So Elijah's going up and Elisha's saying, I need you here. I'm sticking with you. And the prophets, the other ones there, say, why are you following him around for? Let him go. And they're off at a distance. And Elisha says, no, I'm going to stick with you. Elijah says, what is it that you want from me? He said, I want something. I want a double portion of thy spirit. Now, I don't understand theologically everything about this question. And I don't bring it into judgment. I don't know that it was Elijah's to give a double portion. I wouldn't argue that it was or it wasn't. I just know this. I know that Elisha desired the right things. And so much of your development and your maturity in the Lord will be for you based on your desire for the right things. I didn't always get it right. I didn't always make the best decisions, but something got lit down inside of me as a teenager where I said, I want the right things. I want the right direction. I want the right ending. I want the right life. I want the right relationships. I want right friends. I may not always get it just like I'm supposed to, and there may be some times where there's correction needed, but I know who I want to be, and I know where I want to go, and so I'm going to begin to make my decisions and be brought under subjection even at times to those that would help me to get there. Do you desire the right things? You know, the Lord wants to create that in you and stir you in that for right things. Elisha wanted right things. What is it that he saw in Elijah that he desired? First of all, let me give you a four-point outline. Four things. First of all, it was the person of Elijah that he admired. The person. Look at the question that he asked. I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. And you notice that the word spirit there is not capitalized. I believe that it's not capitalized because what he was saying was, I want to be twice of you. Two times of you. I like who you are, and I want to be like you are. When I was a boy and I played baseball, my dad went to the library and he bought a book. And that book was all about hitting instructions by Ted Williams. Ted Williams is a great baseball player years and years ago. And in that book, this was before YouTubes, huh? In that book, there was foldouts. And you would put the foldout on the ground and it would show you how to position your feet. And then it told you to stand and look at yourself in the mirror and how you're holding the bat. I wanted to be a good hitter. I wanted to be a good batter. I wanted to be like Ted Williams. When I entered into junior high, I wanted to play basketball. I wanted to be like Michael Jordan. I wrestled. You don't have to wonder how I was at basketball. I went to two practices. In the second practice, before they even cut the rest of the players, the coach said to me, don't you think you need to get the wrestling practice? Somewhat offended by that, I thought, well, I'll show you. I've got game. And so he said, dribble with your right hand. And I could dribble with my right hand pretty good. He said, now dribble with your left hand. Do you have to be able to do that? I went to wrestling practice, and the rest is a scary history. Anyhow, Elisha said, I want to be twice of you. I want to be just like you. He desired to be the person. Who was Elijah? Elijah was a Tishbite from a place called Gilead. He was a mountain man. And that's pretty interesting because he steps on the scene in 1 Kings chapter 17 at a time in the life of Israel where Ahab the king is married to a woman by the name of Jezebel. And Ahab was absolutely positively as effeminate as they come. Because when Ahab wanted something, God gives us this insight, and he couldn't get it after he tried to wheel and deal. He couldn't get what he wanted. He went home and threw himself on his bed and looked at the wall and pouted until Jezebel walked in and said, what's your problem? And he said, I wanted this crown, and this man wouldn't give it. And she said, well, let's make it happen. I don't need any woman to make those sorts of things happen for me. Or would to God we'd get a generation of young men who understood what it is to control their own spirit, to be masculine, to be those that people could look up to, who desired to be different than this generation, the politically correct generation we're in today. I hope you mean it, because your nation is at stake. There is an all-out attack now on biblical manhood, being faithful, being consistent, controlling yourself, taking charge in difficult situations. Elijah came from out of the wilderness, so to speak, came down from the mountains, that later on someone will describe him and what he's wearing, and that he's wearing rough clothing, so to speak. He's hairy. He's wearing a leather loins, and to look at him, he did not look like a city slicker. Now, I don't think you had to portray yourself to be something that you're not. Some of you guys, you know, these guys that want to be beards. They got the little patches, all right? Until it comes in, shave it off, all right? It's okay. Maybe it will come in someday. Glue one on, but don't none of the wannabes. The little spotty stuff, you know. That doesn't work. You don't have to become something or portray yourself to be something that you're not, but it really wouldn't be a bad idea if you were who God wanted you to be, and that caused you to stand out and to be different and to be respectable, not in that you're acting like a weirdo, but that you're not afraid to go against everything else that is maybe going in a bad direction. You don't have to do it just because everybody else is. You don't have to wear it just because everybody else does. You don't have to take your tie off just because everybody else does. Sorry. This will be the last time I speak to you. There was something about, quickly, there was something about Elijah that Elisha admired. He said, I want to be like you. May I say to you that one of the most awesome responsibilities that you have in leadership, in ministry, and mentoring people is that folks, whether they should or not, are probably going to want to be like you. You need to be very careful. I would never want to think that my testimony or lack thereof caused another to stumble because they were trying to be like me. How many young people have found themselves in a difficult place in life because they were just simply doing what somebody else was doing? How many preachers preach things and teach things because that's what somebody else was preaching and or teaching? It's an awesome responsibility to hold a position in people's lives where they look to you and they desire to model their life after you. I watch as a pastor at times when folks will come to church and they'll see our family and they'll see our lives, and I can see it. We have a young family now working with, and one of the things they said was, we'd like for our family to be like yours. And my response to that was, you don't live with us. Huh? You think it's one thing, and we try to strive for it to be that way, but it's not all fun and games. We all have to deal with things. There's all difficulties in all of our lives. So we humbly accept that. What Elisha was saying was, first of all, the person of Elijah, I want to be like you. The second thing we'll notice here that Elisha sees, he sees the presence of God in Elijah's life. We ask the question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? That speaks of the presence. He desired something in verse 9, and he desired the power of God. The power, whether it be simply from Elijah or God, he wanted that power that he had. And then there was something else, and we'll come back to these points in a moment. Verse 14 says that he took something. He took the mantle. He took his garments, and he tore them in twain. He said, it's no longer for me to be this Elisha from before, but now I'll take on the mantle of Elijah and I will assume the leadership. Now let me say real quickly, we're looking for young people to tear in part the old and take on the mantle. Churches all across our country need pastors. They need youth workers. They need music directors. There are mission fields and there are missionaries who are growing old and their time to come off the field is growing closer. There needs to be a generation like Elisha who say, I'll take the mantle out. No longer am I the student. He tore off the garment and he put on the mantle, but now I'll go and I'll lead. You don't always see yourself that way. Oftentimes, in my mind, I'm still that same kid that I was 20-some years ago going out and getting started. I don't always view myself. Sometimes what I see in the mirror is different than how I see myself or how I feel internally. But I understand something. I understand that God has put on me a mantle, so to speak, an expectation of my life of leadership. Young people, God desires in your life also, like it was with Elisha, that you'd be willing maybe to put off some of the old to put on the mantle. To lead God's people requires some things of you. Sometimes you have to bring yourself to a higher standard. Sometimes you got to lay aside some of the immature things and be developing into adulthood to be being prepared to be that leader. Four things, real quick like, that Elisha saw in Elijah. One, he saw the person. We've touched on that somewhat. Then he saw the presence, the power, and the position. It's an amazing thing to me, all the details that God gives us about Elijah's life. We don't know much about his childhood or even his early prophet days, but we have a lot, almost like a step-by-step commentary when Elijah is called to go and face off before Ahab and to tell him that there's not going to be any rain or dew. And then we watch as that situation unfolds until eventually Elijah goes and stands on top of Mount Carmel and he faces down all those prophets and then he receives the fire from heaven. Then the Bible tells us about Jezebel and what transpires there and how she threatens his life. Then we go a little further in there and we see how God sends a message again through Elijah to Ahab regarding his death. I mean, there's a lot of things. We go back into 1 Kings and we find out during that time period that Elijah had pronounced that there would be no rain or dew, that he is cared for by ravens and a widow. I think there's a reason for all of that. Because the question is asked from Elisha, where is the Lord God of Elijah? Oftentimes, when you're young, it's easy to look at where people are at, not what they've been through. We look at a home, we look at a marriage, we look at something that seems to have great value, we look at a nice car, we see someone has a nice position in life, and we say, boy, I'd like to have that. But we don't always understand what went before that. You see Brother Douglas sitting here, he said, boy, I'd like someday to have a position to be able to help young people to be used of God in this capacity. Well, that'd really be something. But you don't understand everything that's gone into that. You see me today, you say, man, that'd be something someday if I could preach in chapel. That would really be a highlight. Well, that'd be a really great thing. And the fact of the matter is, it is, but you don't know all that has gone into getting here. And what Elisha saw in Elijah were good things, and what he desired were good things. And God is going to give us the that made Elijah. First of all, I want you to know that where is the Lord God of Elijah? That first thing that we spoke of regarding the presence of God that he saw. Where did Elijah understand and become, if you will, at peace with the presence of God, to know that God was going to take him and to be prepared for that and to walk towards that? It started when he was told by God, you're going to go down to a brook. And in that brook, you're going to stay there. And every day I'm going to send ravens. And ravens were dirty birds. They were scavenger birds. They were buzzards. Every day I'm going to use ravens, the least likely bird, to feed you. And you're going to sit there until that brook dries up. So Elijah went. He gave the message. He proclaimed the message to Ahab. And then he went and he sat at that brook. And every day, as God desired, they would bring the food, the ravens would, and he drank that water until it ran out. There are times in your development where you're going to be very humbled. I'm not a guy to sit still. I'm not a person to let a raven feed me. I hope there's something inside every one of you that pushes you to not want from others. Don't enter into the ministry with that mindset. You're going to be very disappointed and you're going to be a bum, and we don't need bums in the ministry. That being said, there are times when God will humble you and God will say, I will provide for you in this capacity, and this is what you'll have. I remember in the early days of starting a church, picking up trash in an apartment complex that I worked in. I can remember on a Monday morning, after having services in our upstart church there on Monday mornings, walking around in the rain with a poncho over my head and an empty paint bucket, 5-gallon bucket, and a stick with a nail at the end of it, picking trash up and putting in the bucket. I remember thinking to myself, I had a better job than this before I left Northwest Indiana to come here. I remember at times sitting and there just being a handful of folks there in our ministry and things being a little bit tough or tight financially. Thinking to myself, boy, if I was doing something else and working, putting all this effort into other things, what would I have? But that is exactly where God wanted me to be. You see these folks today who have, and you think they have something that you want, and they probably do, but you don't know what they went through to get it, because it's a get quick, get rich, get it right away generation. If you see it, take it. If you want it, get it. Pay for it later and figure it out. But that's not a good way to live. We look at these folks who've been married 50, 60 years and say, boy, I'd like to have a marriage like that. You don't know everything they've gone through. You don't know the tears they've shed. You don't know the difficulties they've endured. Boy, I hope someday my kids are like those kids. You don't know what's going on behind the closed doors to try to help and to keep those kids and to get those kids there. Oh, you want the right thing, and that's good, but I also want you to understand that there's a process in getting it. When you're going through the process, realize this is the process to get those things that I desire. Oh, I want to be like you. I want to know God's presence. God's presence came to Elijah when he was at the brook. God's presence came when he took him to a widow in a different land of all people, a widow. How would you feel asking a widow to take care of you? And then to have that widow tell you, I'm sorry, all I have is enough food for one more meal, and we're going to eat it, fix it, and die. Well, I'm here. Feed me. What is God doing? God is helping Elijah in his development to understand his presence. Because what did God do for that widow? You say, I wouldn't ask that widow to do that. Had he not, that widow would have died. Had he not gone there, that widow would not have survived. She would have not had food, but because Elijah was there and because she obeyed God, every day she went to that barrel, there was meal. Every day she went to that cruise, there was oil. Why? Because Elijah humbled himself and did exactly what God called him to do and was learning the presence of God. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Elisha, you ask, where is he at? I'll tell you where he's at. He's at the brook. I'll tell you where he's at. He's at the widow's house. I'll tell you where he's at. Later on in that widow's life, her son would die. If Elijah had not gone, if he had not humbled himself, he would not have been there in a place, in a position to help that child to come back to life. Look what God accomplished because he was there. You see, we hear people preach sermons about prayer and having confidence in God. I say, well, that sounds great. Live it. You hear a missionary talking about how God met their needs on deputation. Their car broke down and they didn't have money for this next meeting, and God sent that money in the mail. He said, well, I'd like that. Live it. God can do it. God will do it. God's faithful. But to know his presence and desire his presence is one thing, to recognize that there's a process. So when you get out in a few years and you're going through some of those lean times, remember what the pastor tried to tell you here. This is part of the process. And tell yourself, this is part of the process. One day I figured it out, starting a church. When I was picking up trash here and cleaning this and fixing this there, may have even been my dad or somebody that said, son, it's part of the process. Just do what you're supposed to do. He wanted to know God's presence. He also desired God's power. He said, I want a double portion. But you understand something? Elijah was called upon to do some very difficult things. He was told to deliver a message to one of the most wicked kings that Israel ever had. And he was called to tell him a message that God is bringing judgment on us. Now, I've had to preach some pretty tough messages. Well, I've had some funerals that I look back on and say, boy, I don't know how I got through that. That was tough. That was a difficult thing. I've had meetings with people where I had to deal with sin and consequence, and those are pretty difficult. I said, that's a pretty tough message. But I've never once been called upon to preach or to proclaim a message to a king who would likely cut my head off as he would to look at me. And that's what Elijah was called to do. The power of God was manifest in Elijah's life because when he was given difficult things, he did them. When he faced challenges, he faced them. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's at the brook. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? He's at the widow's house. Where is the Lord God of Elijah and the power of God? It's when you're given a challenge and it's difficult and it may be something that's scary to you, but you step forward and you do what you're called to do. This is when God's power is manifest in our life. We're not sitting around praying, saying, God, let us see your power. We're desiring to know God's power in our living that we might accomplish his work with our hands. God's power is revealed when you go out on Saturday and you knock on a door and you try to win somebody to Jesus. God's power is revealed when you study your sermon or your lesson, young ladies, and you stand up and you teach that lesson to those little children. God's power is working and is manifesting itself there. Where is the Lord God of Elijah? Where is he? He's not just in this whirlwind of a day, but he's back at the brook. He's back at the widow's house. Where is his power? It's in the difficult messages being proclaimed. It's in calling down the fire from God on Mount Carmel. Then there was one last thing here for time's sake. Elisha desired something. Now, I'll be very careful in how I say this. He desired to have the position that Elijah held. He was willing to do that. You're not going to be worth a whole lot to folks if all you want is position. I never set out, nor do I know anybody that's still after the right things who set out to have a position. What I set out to do was to be obedient. And if by being obedient, that meant that God would bring me into position, then I'll accept that position, not because I want it, but because it's a part of obedience. I don't want to be a pastor. I want to be a bus driver. You know what I enjoy doing the most on Sunday mornings? Driving the bus. Because everybody that gets on the bus is glad to see me. I don't have to say anything but good morning, how are you? I don't even have to tell them to be quiet. That's the bus worker's job. When they get off the bus, I'm the last person they see, and they're glad to see me because it means I'm home finally. Thank you for getting me home. I like that. That's a wonderful thing. You know, I don't mind holding the door. Good morning. How are you? Glad to see you today. I don't mind picking up, but man, when they put your name on the sign, all of a sudden there's a whole list of expectations. When they call the church and they're mad because somebody knocked on their door, can I speak to the pastor? He's not here. Leave a message. Can I leave a message for you? But being a pastor is a part of the old path of obedience that God has for me. And I desire that. But there is something, listen to me real quickly, there is something to being willing and desiring to lead God's people to take ground for God. This world is starving for people to lead, to say, I'll do it. I'll lead by example. I'll teach. I'll preach. I'll witness. I'll lead. I'll do it. It may not necessarily be something that I'm pushed forward, motivated by, but I'll do it. There's a need for it. And what was it that Elisha saw in Elijah in his position? Let me tell you a few things that established that position that Elijah the prophet had. First of all, he was faithful. He was faithful, even when he didn't want to be. You know, there was a time when Elijah was very disillusioned. He said to God, I'm the only person doing right. That's not true, but that's how he felt. Anybody that's been serving God for a little while, have you ever felt like you were the only person really trying to do right? Yeah. Elijah said, I'm the only one. Elijah went so far as to say, well, Lord, it'd be better if I wasn't alive. He was at times discouraged, but he stayed faithful. And there's something to being faithful. He was diligent. God gave him a task. He followed through the task. He was tenacious. It wasn't always easy, but he hung in there and he did what was expected of him with a tenacity. He was obedient. And then I'll close with this. He was a servant. He served the next generation. He served Elisha. And he served the school of the prophets. And all of those things, you see, that position that we see that is to be desired was built over those years of at times difficult times, at times of discouraging times, but hanging in there and being faithful and being tenacious and not quitting. How many times are there opportunities for people to give up and quit? And how many countless people have gone through a difficult spot in their life where things didn't work out exactly as they thought they would, where their dream didn't come to pass, and they've said, that's it, I'm done. I'm doing something else. But with Elijah, there was something burning within him that said, I've got to keep going. He heard that still small voice, and that was God dealing with him, and he went on, and he continued on. And because of it, he was someone that Elisha looked at and he said, boy, I'd like to be like you. I'd like to do what you do. I'd like to know God the way you do. I'd like to experience and understand God's presence. It was either here in this chapel or the Evening College Chapel that Dr. Lee Robertson preached one time. And he said something like this. I wrote it in the Bible. He said, if you want people to follow you, be somebody they want to be. If you want people to follow you, do something they want to do. If you want people to follow you, know someone they want to know. I wrote it down. It's burned in my mind all these years. Elijah was those things. Elisha desired that. But understand, there was more to Elijah's life than just the day he went up in the whirlwind. It was a work in progress. You know what? Your life is a work in progress. Hang in there. Be faithful. Be genuine. Learn to walk with God. Trust God, and let's see what God can do with your life.